Amos declares to us that pride is a horrible, selfish, treacherous thing, and how hurtful it is. As he goes through the beginning chapters of the book of Amos, we see just how destructive pride is in the lives of those around us, and how it tears down everything. The thought is that we're safe in our ivory towers, but the declaration of Amos is you're the most vulnerable, and God's judgment will come upon you. We see that pride literally blinds our eyes to the grace of God all around us and the realization that it is God who gives us every good and perfect gift. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. God is the good one. And yet we recognize that our perception is that we've done everything ourselves, and the things that we have, we've made happen. God declares to them, it was me. It was me. But you have not seen that. Towards the end of chapter 4, the declaration of God is, come to me. And yet they would not. No matter how much God warns the arrogant of heart, they continue to perceive themselves as being able to get out of whatever problem they're in. And no matter how complicated their life becomes, they continue to reject God. That's part of the curse of arrogance. We come to chapter 5 then, and in chapter 5, he not only demonstrates a great loss, but he demonstrates that this loss is to you, the proud one. And he categorically and systematically goes through this loss and begins to describe what the loss is all about. At the very beginning of chapter 5, he declares it is a loss that is irreversible. You think that there are some losses, and perhaps maybe you can make up for it. Maybe somehow you can change the things that have happened. But in this case, he likens it unto a death. And the declaration is, it is a funeral. We hear the song of the dirge and the singing and the mourning that begins to come behind the procession. And he says, you will lie down and not wake up again. You will not rise again. It is a convicting and sobering thought that we could actually make decisions in our arrogance and pride that are irreversible. And he proclaims that. He then turns and he says, the sad thing, and I would say the saddest thing about all of this is, it's the loss of a relationship that you could have. A relationship with God and a relationship with your loved ones. That if, in fact, you would just let go of your pride, you could have a relationship with God. Imagine that, a relationship with God. But because of our pride, we deny ourselves of the most valuable gift that we could ever obtain. Throughout the very next paragraph, verses 4 through 7, you hear the cry of God, seek me. Seek me. And live. And yet man turns a blind eye, seeks almost everything else but God. That's arrogance. That's arrogance. And would choose death over life. It proclaims a loss of perspective in the very next verses, verses 8 and 9. Unable to discern what is important, what really is. Man looks at the skies and he sees masses of nebula. He sees hot masses that come and go. He sees things that he defines as black holes. He studies them, and yet he misses the point. It's amazing to me how Herod could live in Jerusalem and not know where the Messiah was. Star in the sky, the message from the sages. He is to be born in Bethlehem, and yet with all the signs, could not get it. Shepherds could, but not Herod. Wise men could, but not Herod. Strangely enough, Pharaoh couldn't even read the signs of the great power of God, sign after sign after sign after sign. You would think that he would get the fact that he was dealing with an omnipotent God. Wouldn't you think that he would just, it was somewhere along the line, after 10 amazing signs, it would click with him. After falling on his knees time and time and time again, he just couldn't get it. And the problem is that we lose all sense of perspective. That which is obvious and that which is true and that which is a priority just somehow evades us. We can't seem to grab hold of it. It is a great loss of perspective that we seem to not be able to have. He then turns and he says, and you will lose wisdom. You would say, why would there be a loss of wisdom? And some might even say, so what? But he'll begin to describe the problems of loss of wisdom within the passage that we look at today in verses 10 through 13. It starts off in verse 10, they hate him who reproves at the gate. Well, that's the wise man. The wise man is the one at the gate. In fact, as we'll probably, if we have time, we'll go to Proverbs chapter 1. What you'll see is wisdom is crying at the gate. It's when where the wise men and the sages would gather. They would give counsel. They would make decisions. It was the place where wisdom resided. It was the door of opportunity, i.e. the gate. And it was the place of great learning. If you're going to learn anything, you would come to the gate. The passage says that they hate him who corrects, who reproves at the gate. The one who demonstrates what is right and what is wrong. The one who discerns and judges correctly. They hate him. Why would you hate somebody that's reproving you, that's helping you, that's directing you into what is right? And yet the attitude is such, once again, of arrogance, that they hate him who reproves at the gate. One of the things that's being demonstrated in the passage is that when you reject God, you reject all sane reasoning. When God is put to the side, you reject any and all wisdom that might benefit or prosper you. And it's one of the great curses of pride, for pride is so arrogant, it can't receive understanding, can't receive knowledge, will not listen to that which is true. Closes his ears, hates it, because it's corrective in many cases. Hating correction and detesting direction, if you look within the passage. They abhor him who speaks with integrity. The phrase actually describing speaks wholeness, speaks what is right, speaks the whole truth. That which is inferred is that he doesn't hold anything back because he's not afraid of how people will respond or who people are. He just gives you the whole picture, or as we would say, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. He's not withholding information because of who he's dealing with. He's not a respecter of person. They hate people like that. And they detest them. They abhor them. It makes them sick to be around people that speak that kind of truth. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 5 says this. The whole head becomes sick. Isaiah 35 reads this way. They turn to a people who cannot profit them. They turn away from that which can, and they turn to that which can't. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 9 says, and their precious things are of no profit. Isaiah 47, 12 reads this way. They stand fast in their spells and their drugs or their sorceries, hoping for deliverance. Isaiah 47, 12 reads this way. They then turn to their astrologers, their prognosticators, who can't even deliver themselves. They turn to everybody but who they should. No wonder those that they turn to are described as, in Isaiah 56:10, blind watchmen. All of them know nothing. Isaiah 56:11 describes them this way, shepherds who have no understanding, greedy for gain. Isaiah 59:4 reads this way, they trust in confusion. confusion. Why? Because they hate him who reproves of the gate. They abhor him who speaks with integrity. Isaiah chapter 57, if you take a moment and turn with me, begins to describe the loss of the wise men, of the godly, if you can put it this way, or of the righteous. Isaiah chapter 57, it picks up in verse 1. The righteous man perishes and no one takes it to heart. Let's put it another way. No one cares. Where's the righteous man? No one cares. They hate him. The devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from evil. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds, each one who walked in his upright way. But come here, you sons of sorcerers, offsprings of adulterer and prostitute. Against whom do you jest? Against whom do you open wide your mouth and stick out your tongue? You can just hear just their hatred and their abhorrence for those who are righteous. You are children of rebellion, offspring of deceit. You go all the way to Isaiah chapter 3. You begin to see the result of the rejection of those who are wise. And God ultimately declares, I'll take them from you. I'll take the righteous away from you to where they'll no longer be. The strong, the mighty, the judge, the elder will all be gone. We pick up in Isaiah 3 this way, verse 1. Behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. Now he's going to describe the benefits that he's about to take away. The mighty man, the warrior, the judge, the prophet, the diviner, the elder, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the expert artisan, the skillful enchanter. I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them. And the people will be oppressed, each one by another, each one by his neighbor. You start taking out authority, what happens? The youth will storm against the elder, and the inferior against the honorable. When a man lays hold of his brother in his father's house, saying, you have a cloak, you should be our ruler, and these ruins will be under your charge. What are you inheriting? Well, nothing much, because everything is being destroyed, because where is the honorable man? There is nothing left. On that day he will protest, saying, I will not be your healer, for in my house there is neither bread nor cloak, and you shall not appoint me ruler over the people. I don't want the job, basically, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know how to fix things. You're not going to get anything from me. And it's one of the results of putting the wrong people in the position of leadership. It says in verse 8, for Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their actions are against the Lord, to rebel against his glorious presence. The expression of their faces bears witness against them, for they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil upon themselves. The rolling of the eyes, the disdain that they have for the righteous. Say to the righteous, it'll go well for them, for they will eat of the fruit of their actions. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with them, for what he deserves will be done to him. Oh, my people, watch the phrase, their oppressors are children and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who guide you, lead you astray, and confuse the direction of your path. They hate him who reproves at the gate. They hate the wise. They abhor him who speaks with integrity. Those who point in the right direction and give the whole truth. Therefore, verse 11, if you look with me in Amos chapter 5. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them. Talk about treachery. Because you impose, watch the phrase, heavy rent on the poor. You're just trying to get more out of those who have nothing, crushing the poor. One phrase, one text actually makes reference to the fact that they trample or tread on the poor. And the next phrase is the exact tribute. You could put it actually in the phrase, they snatch away a tribute of grain from them. Now what we understand is the tribute of grain was something that they were taking to God as an offering. So on their way to give an offering to God, they would snatch the tribute of grain away from them. Well, it really describes where their hope is, clearly is in the money. And their thought is, if they can accumulate more, that they will have, perhaps, reap the benefits of joy and happiness and a good life. Yet, the phrase goes on in verse 11, but though you have built houses of well-cut, well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. The phrase in the imperfect seems to imply, perhaps not only will that house be destroyed, but you won't be able to enjoy anything you have. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. You will not be able to enjoy the fruit of your labor, so to speak. That which is desirable and a delight to you would actually be the picture of your pleasant vineyards or your wine. And the thought is, you know, if I just surround myself with good stuff and luxury, I'm going to be happy and satisfied. The passage begins to reveal to us that nothing could be further from the truth, for God will rob you of those things. If you turn with me to Ecclesiastes in chapter 2, you see how this pans out in a way besides the physical, for we know that God has promised that he's going to destroy those who are proud in heart. But he also describes in the book of Ecclesiastes how though we may have many things, we cannot enjoy them if God does not allot us joy. If you look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, of course the whole chapter of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 is about one who has everything. And the thought is, if you have everything, then somehow it's going to satisfy. But the ultimate result of getting everything that he wanted, that it seems to be Solomon, was that he found himself wanting or lacking. His phrase is in verse 11, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. And there was what? No profit under the sun. I just came out dissatisfied. His ultimate conclusion, if you look with me in verse 24, is this. There is nothing better for a man than to eat, to drink, and to tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, it is from the hand of God. He then goes on and says this. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he has given the task of gathering and collecting, so that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. In other words, the joy of his labors, he just can't seem to grab hold of. If you look with me in chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, a certain man is described in verse 8. He says this in verse 8 of chapter 4. There was a certain man without dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, and for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity and grievous. He just can't seem to find happiness, no matter how hard he's working for these things. He can't even enjoy the things that he has. If you look with me in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, in verse 10, the same concept is being related to us. Chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Watch verse 11. It's kind of a sad thing, isn't it? When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? You're going to have a lot of friends if you have a lot of money, and they're going to consume the stuff that you've worked so hard for. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 1. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun. It is prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires. Watch, as it stopped. But God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is a vanity and sore affliction. Well, you say, if I just have a lot of kids, I have my family, that's all I need. Well, if a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, however many they may be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things, he does not even have a proper burial, then I say, better the miscarriage than he. The passage is revealing to us is that you could have the things that you wish for and go after them according to your power, but if God doesn't give you the ability to enjoy, you're not going to have enjoyment. When you reject God, you reject all sane reasoning. And that sane reasoning, though you and I may perceive it as so what, is the very thing that brings joy and happiness and purpose to your life. It's the one thing that actually puts your life in order and causes the blessings of God. We look at wisdom at the gates and we go, so what? It's just wisdom at the gates. And the Bible says, you've just thrown away profit. Everything that could have been a benefit to you, you've just thrown in the garbage, and your life is going to be in the garbage. Amos chapter 5, he says, because I know, verse 12, your transgressions are manifold, are great, are many. The rebellion of your heart is strong, he says. You will not listen. Because your sins are many, your missteps, your wrong turns have actually brought distress on the righteous. They afflict the righteous. People oftentimes think, well, you know, I can take any misstep I want to do. I can go any place I want to go and do anything I want to do, and it won't affect anybody else. You distress the righteous. And because your desire is for money over people, you begin to accept bribes and you begin to distort justice. You turn aside the poor at the gate from receiving what is just, what is right, what is good, because you only see them as something to trample on so that you can get more. Your thought is, they're just discards. Who cares? It's one of the reasons why I think in Ecclesiastes 9:15, it says, there was a poor wise man. It's an interesting story that it gives in Ecclesiastes 9, if you haven't read it, because it talks about a poor wise man who saved a city. Yet it says, no one regarded him because he was poor. The thought is, well, he's just a poor old man. Who, what could he do? Yet Matthew says in chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those that are humble, they are perceived as nobodies oftentimes, just because they reach out and because they care. We elevate the wrong people in this world. We elevate the strong and the mighty and the ones that are drunks. We say, wow, they're our heroes. This is what Isaiah says. And we turn to those that are of kind heart and we reject them. We reject the carpenter's son. I mean, if you think about it, in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, wasn't that the reason that they rejected Jesus? They said, is this not the carpenter's son? This poor man's son? Nobody. In a way, what Amos is relating to us is, when you reject the poor, you reject wisdom. For God has oftentimes placed wisdom in the hearts of even the poor. And clearly God is declaring, and if you mess with the poor, you insult me. And I am the defender of the poor. Well, you distress the righteous, you accept bribes, you turn aside the poor in the gate. Watch verse 13. This is the curse, by the way. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent, those who have insight, would be another way of putting it, those that know how to direct to prosperity, those who will describe and proclaim success to you, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent. I like the Hebrew word there, demum. It actually is a word that describes the sound of a mouth that is not saying anything. Mum, demum. And the purpose of it is to demonstrate that the wise man has closed his mouth. He is not saying anything. I oftentimes think of the passage that relates Jesus going to the cross, and there he stands before Herod, and Herod wants him to say something. And Scripture says, and he said, not a word. At such an evil time, the righteous are silent. Oh, you didn't want to hear him anymore. You won't. You won't. The gates have closed. You have closed your gates to the poor. I have closed my gates of wisdom to you. It is the perfect picture if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 describes this so graphically in that in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 20, wisdom shouts in the streets. The very fact that wisdom would have to shout is an indictment against our hearts. But wisdom has to. And the personification of wisdom is declaring in the passage, come, come to the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. There's a lot of noise going on, a lot of people telling you all kinds of other stuff. Can you hear wisdom crying? Don't listen to them. Come. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? Scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. Fools hate knowledge. Laugh at the aged. Make fun of the honorable. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. But because I called you, you refused. I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel, didn't want my reproof. In that day, I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock at your dread when it comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and shall be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall what? Kill them. The thought is, hey, it's just a loss of wisdom. What's the big deal? You've just lost everything good for you. The waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of calamity and pain and sorrow and evil. God desires to rescue us. God desires to make us profit. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you turn there with me, in which Paul, in a way, is calling out to the church at Corinth. For they have been turning to many of the ungodly for their counsel. And Paul, in a way, just can't seem to understand why they're doing that. If you look with me in chapter 11, we begin to see which he's very concerned. In fact, his statement is, in verse 3, I am afraid lest as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. If someone comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, you receive a different spirit which you have not received, a different gospel which you have not accepted. You seem to bear with this. He then turns in verse 7 and says, I must have committed a sin, because when I came to you with humility. And you can see a sense of disdain that they have for Paul if you look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech is contemptible. We don't know exactly what was being described there. For whatever reason, Paul's speech had been marred in some way. I personally feel like it was at the time where he had been stoned, and possibly his lips and his mouth and his face was all distorted because of that. Nevertheless, he comes before Greeks who worship the physical, the physique, and he comes before the Greeks who love their orators. And though he is proclaiming a marvelous and wonderful message, God hasn't come in weakness so that they would not look at the orator, but that they would listen to the message. Because of that, they perceive him as perhaps not grand or great because of his appearance. His statement is in verse 18 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you being so wise, bear with the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we've been weak by comparison. In other words, we came to you loving you and showing kindness and in weakness. In fact, his statement is, I came to you knowing nothing but Christ crucified. And I will most gladly boast in my weakness, because I know that when I am weak, God is strong. It's a different kind of message, but the proud can't accept it because it flies in the face of the proud. I'll dare you tell me what to do. Who do you think you are? You're a nobody. And Paul will most gladly concur. Yes, God chooses the weak and the foolish things to confound the wise, the things that are not to nullify the things that are. God's desire is to use us so that we might demonstrate his power. But man, in his arrogance, will not accept the wisdom of God, the very wisdom that will bring benefit to him. You turn with me to Isaiah chapter 48. We see ultimately what man is rejecting. In his pride, in his arrogance, because he has rejected the poor, he has rejected the lowly, he has rejected the humble, he has rejected all sane reasoning, everything that might bring great profit to him. It says in Isaiah 48 and verse 17 this, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit. You want to have a good life? God will tell you how to do it. Oh, your arrogance won't listen to that carpenter son. Your arrogance won't listen to that minister, that Sunday school teacher, that grandmother that seems to not perhaps have everything altogether, but is proclaiming the truth. You won't listen. Why are you not listening? They don't seem grand enough for you. They don't seem powerful enough for you. You shut the gates on wisdom, and wisdom has shut its gates to you. You have closed the door to profit, because God is the one who teaches you to profit. He leads you in the way that you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, and your offspring like his grains. Their names would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. I would have given you everything, but you rejected me. Wisdom is crying out. I want to close with this passage found in Proverbs chapter 3. Familiar text. Man, does it really nail it? Sometimes the thought is, what exactly is God telling me to do? What is he telling me is important? Why is it that I should be kind to the poor and listen to the humble? Proverbs chapter 3, I think, nails it for us. Read it with me in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days, that would be prosperity, wouldn't it? And years of life and peace, they will add to you. Now, once again, underline peace. That's wholeness, completeness, fulfillment, success. All of those words go with that word peace, shalom. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Isn't that a great phrase? Son, you want to have a successful life? Don't stop being kind to people around you. And always embrace the truth, even though, if you could put it this way, it may not settle well with you or it may be corrective in your life. Be thankful for the truth. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Make them be the center focus of your desires. That's the heart. Focus of your desires. You will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Verse 5. You know the verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. For crying out loud, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. God's actually telling us not only how to be successful, he's actually telling us how to be healthy. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And the thought is, how in the world could me giving money to God be productive? Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. My son, don't reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For it's a sign that God loves you when he brings somebody in your life that's corrective and begins to direct you in the path of righteousness. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as the father loves his son and delights in him. How happy is the man, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For his profit is better than the profit of silver, is gain more than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life in her right hand, in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways. All her paths are of peace. She's like a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are those who hold fast to her. You want happiness? You want joy? You know, pride. There's a great loss with pride. You lose everything valuable for you. The heartache and the pain that you cause others, oh, how terrible it is. But you lose forever. Straight up our heads. Father, we come before you today with a desire to listen and a heart of humility that would allow you to even reproach us, rebuke our hearts, that you would rid us of the arrogance and the pride that would hurt so many people. And in so doing, would destroy our own lives and any possibility of receiving anything profitable, of ever really enjoying life. Lord, today, we humble ourselves before you. We humble ourselves to listen to your voice, to listen to your call. You're crying out at the gates. As the gates have been closing, your heads bowed and your eyes closed, who is this who is crying at the gates? It is Jesus Christ, your Lord. He is crying to you if you will humble yourself. God will exalt you. He is crying, come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Your thought is, he's just a carpenter's son. He's just a name that I heard in Sunday school. He is a nobody. You have closed the gate on the poor of heart. You have lost everything. Listen to his voice. Wisdom may not have the noise of this world. It may not be dressed in glitz and glamour, but it rings true. Let the Lord convict your heart. Be willing to humble yourselves. Why lose everything? You pray a sunny place.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Thank you.
come before you listening to your message, humbling our hearts to receive the Savior. We see your infinite wisdom in the ones that you have used to proclaim this marvelous truth. Fisherman, tax collector. You would take those that were farmers, raiser of sycamores, to proclaim a message of humility to all who would hear the message of glory. To those humble of heart, they receive. Those proud of heart, the gates will be closed. We come to you today, the humility, the Spirit of God. Forgive me, a sinner. Change my life. You're the good one. I'm the bad one. Rescue me. We give you thanks for the wisdom that you've endowed upon us, the simplicity of your marvelous gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.